may be seated, and all of our children can go with Mr. Eric to our Children of God time. Everybody else, all the adults, please take out your Bibles, turn to Ephesians chapter 5. This is now week number 7 in our fall series, What is God's Will for My Life? That's what we've been studying this whole fall. And we're into week number 7. Those of you that are participating in the small group know that your small group study only lasts 6 weeks, but we have 2 more weeks of messages that'll tack on to the end. So some of your small groups are still meeting because of delays and schedule and whatever. Some of you have already finished. That's fine. We will have this week and then 1 more week, where next week will sort of be the pinnacle, the climax of everything that we've been working for. And I really encourage you to come next week. Bring all your family and friends. Bring people that are really struggling with what is God's will for your life, particularly if they're facing a monumental decision where you know you need to go left or right. We're going to give you some very practical, extremely practical aspects of things that you can do to discern what God's will is for you in making those major life decisions of things that are so important to all of us. And we've been building along the way the preparation for next week. Everything that we've been talking about each week is leading up to next Sunday's message. I promised you that at the beginning, that it was going to take me a while to get there. So next Sunday is the climax of all of this, when we put sort of the capstone on everything that we've been talking about. So in week one, if you can remember back far back ago, we started talking about God's will for our lives being that we all be saved. Jesus said, "The will of my Father is that everyone who believes in him will have eternal life." We also learned that God's will for our lives is that we be obedient to his word, that the will of God is the word of God. Then in week two, we learned that God's will for us is that we grow in maturity, that we be sanctified. That's a Bible word for meaning being set apart to God, being different from the world that is around us, that we grow in our faith on a regular basis. Week three, we talked about God's will for us being repentance, that God's will and his desire is that when we have sin in our lives, we identify that sin, we root it out of our lives, we turn from that sin, and we turn to God. In week four, we talked about God's will being for us to endure times of hardship. We don't have to tell all of you that suffering comes to all of us. There's times of hardships, mental, physical, emotional, work stress, kid stress, family stress, health stress, mental anxiety, all of those things. Hardships come to all of us. And so when those times come, God's will is that we work through it, that we endure the suffering, knowing that God is in the midst of it, and he will do a work in us and through us as we persevere through it. In week five, we learned that God's will is that we serve him and serve others. And we heard from the team of people this morning who went to the Dominican, being obedient to God's will to go and serve. Then last week, we learned that God's will for us was to be thankful, that in everything, God calls us to be thankful. And this week, the last week of us building our block wall, we learned that God's will for us is to be spirit-filled. Look in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17. It says this, "Do not be foolish, but understand what God's will is. Remember that there's 100 times in the New Testament where God tells us what his will for our lives is." And so here's another one of those instances. What is God's will for my life? Verse 18 answers the question. Don't get drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. God calls us to be filled with his Spirit. Now, if you are a Christian, if you've been born again by the power of the Holy Spirit, if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit lives in you. You possess the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says this, "Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is within you?" So every one of you who is a Christian, the Holy Spirit, on the day that you chose to believe in Jesus Christ, on the day that the Holy Spirit caused you to be born again, the Holy Spirit came and lived in you. Now, here's the thing. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're not a Christian. Romans chapter 8 says this, "If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ," that's the Holy Spirit, "he doesn't belong to God." He doesn't belong to him. So if you don't have the Holy Spirit in you, today is the time to take a stop and say, I'm not a real believer, because right here from the Bible, we see, you know, the Holy Spirit in you, you're not a believer. You're not a Christian at all. Every one of us who is a believer has the Holy Spirit within us, as 1 Corinthians 6:19 makes clear. Now, what does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? That's where we're going to spend our time this morning. What does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, first, we must understand that it's a continuous and an ongoing process. Your English translations of the Bible leave a little bit out. So if we could translate the Greek text into English a little bit better, I've worked hard on this week. I'm not a Greek scholar by any stretch of the imagination, but I spent a good bit of time studying the Greek this week, and my best translation of the text would be this: be continuously being filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, why would Paul say that? Why would we need to be continuously filled with the Holy Spirit? A couple of reasons for that. Number one, we're sinful people. We're sinful people. So we could be filled with the Holy Spirit today. And as I looked out across your faces, when we were singing Revelation song, for example, when we were singing the song to the Holy Spirit, a lot of you, the radiance of the Holy Spirit was evidence on your face, right? You could sense, you could feel, you released yourself to the control of the Holy Spirit. He took over you. And you were just radiating God's presence. Awesome. Praise God for that. But here's what happens. We leak, right? The presence of the Holy Spirit in us is strong this morning. But about Tuesday morning when you're on your way to work, and the thoughts of everything you have to get done that day, and the fight you had with a coworker the day before, and the problems with your kid that you just left at home, and all of that stuff with your spouse that you had a fight the night before, all that's going through your mind. And I venture to say that you probably don't have the same radiance on your countenance as you had when we were singing Revelation song, right? God calls us to be continuously filled with the Holy Spirit because we're sinners. And we allow sin to creep in, and guess what? The Holy Spirit doesn't sin. He can't. It's impossible for the Holy Spirit to sin. So when we sin, it's not the Holy Spirit in us that's doing the sin. We squelch the Spirit so that we can do what we want to do. And so we have to make the choice to continuously release ourselves to the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. We have trouble yielding ourselves to His authority. I'm a guy, right? I want to do what I want to do. I don't want to do what the Holy Spirit tells me to do all the time. Just being honest. And so I have to come to myself, to the end of myself every day. I have to say, Lord, I don't want to do the things that I want to do. I want to do what you want. And that's fine at 6:30 in the morning when there's no frustrations and it's just Heidi and I praying together to start our day. It's easy to be filled with the Spirit in those moments. But as soon as the stresses and anxieties and pressures of the day come, and they come to all of us, all of a sudden we realize the Holy Spirit isn't controlling us anymore. So being filled with the Spirit begins with yielding control. It's saying, God, I don't want to run my life. I'm going to be passive now. And Holy Spirit, I invite you to be the active one in my life. When I speak, when I think, when I'm interacting with people around me, whether that's my spouse, my kids, whoever, Lord, I yield control. I give it over to you. Lord, fill me with your presence. It's a decision of surrender where we're saying my mind, my body, my intellect, my thoughts, my will, my emotions, I want to do this, but I know that God, the Spirit, doesn't want me to do that, so I'm going to choose to do this, even though it's harder. You heard Jill's testimony this morning of she didn't want to go to the Dominican. She wanted to stay. She was even scheming how she could stay. You got to release your will. That's what being filled with the Spirit is. There's times when you know you need to do something, and you don't want to do it. And you can't do it in your own flesh. And so we invite the power of the Holy Spirit to say, Lord, I can't do this. But you're the God of all creation. You're the God that's over everything. And so, God, I release myself to you. Now, I want you to think for a moment about the Apostle Peter. Most of you know his story really well. Peter was a sinful guy, right? He admitted to Jesus, Lord, get away from me. I don't even deserve to be in your presence. I'm a sinful dude. But here was the thing. Every time Peter was with Jesus, there was something different about him. Remember the story? Jesus comes to them walking on the water. Now, Peter couldn't walk on the water in and of himself. But when Jesus was there, he could walk on the water. And when he began to be aware of what he was doing, when he released control to Jesus, boom, he could walk on water. But the minute he let his mind think about what he was doing, he took control back. Not the Spirit wasn't controlling him anymore. He wasn't yielding himself to Christ. He sank. And we see that pattern repeatedly through Peter's life. There was times when Peter was doing amazing things because Jesus was with him. But the minute Jesus was away, think about the last night that Jesus was on the earth. Jesus is on trial. What's Peter do? Jesus is away from him. He denies him three times. Holy Spirit's not controlling Peter anymore. Peter's in control. Fast forward 50 days to the day of Pentecost. Acts chapter 2, verse 4. The apostles were together. They were praying. They were seeking the Lord. And the Holy Spirit gets a hold of Peter and all the apostles. And they begin speaking in tongues. They go out boldly into the streets and began to testify and profess. Thousands of people come to Jesus Christ. Fast forward to Acts chapter 4. Peter's put on trial before the Jews for healing a man. I mean, think about that. I mean, that's just ludicrous to begin with, but that's what happened. They were jealous of Peter, so they put him on trial. And the text says in Acts chapter 4, verse 7, Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit. Now keep in mind, this is a dude 50 days ago. It's denying he even knows Jesus. Now the Holy Spirit fills him, and he's boldly testifying because he had watched what they had done to Jesus 50 days ago, and he could have been the next one headed to the cross. So it wasn't Peter in his own strength. It was Peter filled by the Holy Spirit. In your Bible, in Acts chapter 11, is the story of a man named Barnabas. The apostles hear that the people in the city of Antioch are responding to the gospel. And so they take Barnabas and they say, you go to Antioch, you preach, you teach about Jesus. And here's what Acts chapter 11 says about Barnabas. When he arrived and he witnessed the grace of God, he rejoiced, Barnabas rejoiced, and he began to encourage them with a resolute heart to remain true. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And here's the result. Considerable numbers were brought to the Lord because Barnabas yielded control of himself to the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit brought many people to the Lord through his witness. So, we become passive, Holy Spirit becomes active, we yield control. Dr. John Walvoord, in his book on the Holy Spirit, has about 5 or 6 chapters on being filled with the Spirit. If you want to read it, I'll loan you my book. It's outstanding. If this piques your interest about what being filled with the Spirit is, here's one quote from him out of one of those chapters. The thought is not that individuals by any process have received more of the Spirit, but it's rather the Spirit has complete possession of the individual. Remember we said earlier, the Holy Spirit's already in you? What Dr. Walvoord here is pointing out is when you're filled with the Spirit, you're letting go so that the Holy Spirit completely, every fiber of your mind, body, soul, spirit, will, intellect, is being led and controlled by the Holy Spirit. My mentor, Dr. Fairman, wrote his doctoral dissertation on what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's about that thick. And distilling it down into 2 paragraphs, he essentially says this: when a person is so yielded to the control of the Holy Spirit, he or she responds willingly to the guidance of the Holy Spirit in the daily experiences of life. The filling is something we permit to be done. Again, it's letting go, surrendering control to the Lord, rather than something that God, the Holy Spirit, does within us. So what's that look like? What's that going to look like if you are filled with the Spirit? Look in your Bibles, Ephesians chapter 5. Go down one more verse, verse 19. And keep in mind what we just experienced here a few moments ago this morning. Paul says in Ephesians 5:19, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. So being filled with the Spirit, we experienced it here this morning. We're living in worship and fellowshipping together. We're worshiping God together as a church, as a group. Spirit-filled Christians are going to live in worship and they're going to fellowship together. We could just hang on that verse and talk about the importance of it, right? I look forward to Sunday morning just to come and let go. Because the music, seeing all of you, the fellowship together, singing hymns and songs and reading scriptures together, draws us into God's presence. So Spirit-filled Christians have to be in worship. It's not optional for us. We have to worship. Secondly, look at verse 20. Always giving thanks for all the things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to God, even his Father. So Spirit-filled Christians are going to worship together in fellowship, and they're going to live thankful lives. We talked about that last week. In all things, give thanks, 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, for this is God's will. And Paul again comes back to that theme. Spirit-filled Christians living under the control of the Holy Spirit are going to be thankful. Always, always, always giving thanks. Now, I just need to pause and take a time out here and clarify a few things that I said last week that I think might have been misinterpreted. When Paul says, in all things give thanks, he's not saying that we be thankful for mental illness. He's not saying that we be thankful when cancer comes. He's not saying that we be thankful for afflictions that come against our body. He's not saying be thankful when a loved one dies. What Paul is saying is we can be thankful through it. Now, there's a difference there, right? We're not thankful for mental illness. We're thankful that God comes to us and helps us to work through that illness. We're not thankful that cancer comes to our body. We're thankful that God gives us the strength to get through it. We're not thankful for the death of a loved one. We're thankful that they know Jesus Christ and one day we'll see that person again if they're in Christ because we're in Christ with them. You see the difference? And I apologize that that was not clear last week because I know some of you did not hear that and I apologize if I didn't make that clear. Sorry. God calls us to live thankful, not for the bad things that happen, but through the bad things that happen in our lives. So Spirit-filled Christians are going to live a life of worship. They're going to fellowship together. They're going to be thankful together. And we're going to submit. Ephesians 5:21 says, be subject to one another in fear of Christ. Now this is a whole sermon, and I'll have time to develop it today, but essentially, this idea of submission has gotten blown out of proportion in our culture today. To some people, submitting means that you're a doormat, that you allow other people to do to them whatever they want to do to you, and that's not biblical submission. The whole idea of submission is like a soldier submits himself to the general that's in control of the army, that the army has a mission. And if every soldier was off doing their own thing, the goal, the mission would never be accomplished. And so each individual soldier submits to the captain and the captain to the major and the major to the general who's got the whole battle plan for the mission. And so it is with us. There is a mission that God has given us. And we submit to one another, Paul says, out of fear, out of reverence for Christ. This idea of letting go, that there are those that are in authority over me. And if they're godly and if they're filled with the Spirit and if they're marching according to God's commands, then we submit to them. Submit to one another. Again, the context is we're being filled with the Spirit here. So there's a willingness to submit because the Spirit's in control. Now, just a clarification. Being filled with the Spirit is not the same as being baptized with the Spirit. You were baptized with the Spirit the moment you became born again. 1 Corinthians 12:13 says, by one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body. Whether Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, we were all made to drink of one Spirit. So the baptism of the Holy Spirit comes at the day of your salvation, and it's a one-time event. Being filled with the Spirit is a continual, ongoing process from now until the day the Lord takes you home. You will continually yield yourself to his control and allow the Holy Spirit to take over. So here's the question, very simple. How much does the Holy Spirit have control over you? Only you can answer that question between you and God. And I ask this question sort of tongue-in-cheek, and some of you are going to laugh and chuckle, but it's in all honesty and all seriousness. What are you full of? What fills you? Is it the lust of the flesh? Is it pride? Is it anger? Is it hatred? bitterness, rage? Or does the Holy Spirit fill you? Does He control your life? Have you totally said, Lord, I'm yours? Who fills you? Father God, thank you that you have sent your Holy Spirit to indwell in us. Thank you, God, that we don't have to live this life by our own power, by our own ability. We have the Holy Spirit literally inside of us. And God, some of us have allowed bitterness and anger and hatred to fill us so that the Holy Spirit is just sitting there patiently waiting for us to let go so that He can lead and guide our thoughts and our words and our actions. So Lord, I pray for this church. I pray for every person that's here today. God, that we can take all of ourselves and say, Lord, I'm offering it up to you right now. And Lord, that's easy to do in this moment when we're all together in the fellowship of church. It's a lot harder when we get to work and school and the pressures and stresses of the week come. And we know we leak. We know we allow sin to come in our lives. And so God, I pray that each of us can not just daily, yes, daily, starting each day, giving control, but minute by minute, hour by hour, throughout the day, saying, Lord, not what I want, but what you want. And God, as we yield control, then we pray you move in and through us. And help us to have the knowledge, the wisdom, and the guidance that your Holy Spirit provides for us. Thank you, Jesus. Now, Lord, please hear our prayers as our elder Jeff comes to pray over our time of intercession.